We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It'll be on the screen for you. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" Amen. Well, on the last night of 2011, we are packing our bags, getting ready to head into a new year. And as we pack our bags, there are some things that I want us to leave behind. Some excess baggage that we simply no longer need to carry. And I think it would be a shame for us to carry it into a new year. So there's something I want us to leave out as we pack our bags and get ready to go into the year 2012. I want us to leave fear behind. I want you to have a fear-free new year. Are you okay with that? Could you maybe be convinced to leave that out of your suitcase as you pack your bags, get ready to go into a new year? Well, I want to preach tonight on leave fear behind. That's going to be our theme. That's our emphasis. That's what we want to do. That at the stroke of midnight, we want to leave that back in an old year where it can't follow us into the year to come. Say amen to that. Now, Jesus had preached all day long. And as the sun was setting and evening was coming on, he wanted to cross the Sea of Galilee by boat. You can walk around it, but it's quicker by boat. And so he made the decision that that's what they would do. And Jesus and his 12 disciples got into a boat. Presumably one that belonged to either to Peter and Andrew or perhaps James and John, as they were fishermen. And they got into this boat and they began to cross it. I don't know how long it would take, an hour or so, maybe longer. I don't know. I've done it. I mean, I've been out on the Sea of Galilee many times now in a boat. And we say the sea. It's a lake. It's about 12 miles long, about 8 miles wide. Wherever you are on a clear day, you can always see the shore. So it's not a particularly large lake, but it is subject to violent storms because of the nature of the topography around it. Well, anyway, Jesus and his 12 disciples get into this boat to cross the Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went to the stern and he laid down on a cushion and he went to sleep. You know, if you've never preached all day long, you might be surprised at how tired you can feel after preaching and ministering like that for an entire day. So I understand why Jesus was able just to go and find a cushion at the stern of the boat and lie down and be fast asleep. But as they're crossing that sea, that lake, the storms for which the Sea of Galilee can be infamous, one of those storms came up. Now I think that we often forget this in the story, that it was at night. It was evening when Jesus dismissed the crowd and they got in and they're crossing and now night has fallen. And I just can't hardly imagine what it must be like, the sheer terror, to be in a storm when a boat is filling up, waves are breaking into the boat is becoming unstable, there's the real possibility of capsize or the boat sinking, and it's completely pitch black. No electric lights, and what good with a lamp or a lantern do in a situation like that? That in their day, in their time, when you're in a storm at sea, it's just going to be dark. And the only time you could see is in the flashes of lightning, which would make it, I think, all the more terrifying. The great master Rembrandt, the Dutch master Rembrandt, tried to capture this moment in one of his masterpieces. And I like looking at this painting. It hangs there in our offices. And you see Jesus in the boat with his 12 disciples. Five of them seem to be struggling with the mast and the sails. One of them here is working with the rudder. A couple of them just seem so shocked that they don't know what to do. They're just terrified. One is holding on here. A couple of them are now approaching Jesus to awaken him. This poor soul right here, though. God bless him. I don't know which disciple Rembrandt imagined him to be, but he's bent over. He is adhering to the ancient law of the maritime sailors that thou shalt not puke in the boat. And I feel for that guy. And there they are, they're in this boat, and Jesus somehow is sleeping through it all. I suppose you've never had the experience of having a great storm in your life, and as far as you could tell, Jesus was sound asleep. Anybody? It's slightly irritating. We don't want to say it, but we all feel it. But they went and they awakened Jesus. And you can see some of the, amidst the terror, there is still a certain irritation in them, because the first thing they do is say, "Don't you care?" Have you ever prayed that way? God, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care that I'm going through this? And there you are, sound asleep. Well, they went to him and they said, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" They awakened him. They didn't particularly ask him to save them. They just wanted Jesus to know that they were about to die. You know, they would hate for him to miss it. So they wake him up. And when Jesus was awakened, he sprang into action, and we're told that he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was suddenly a great calm. Again, we're used to hearing these. We've heard these stories, I suppose, since we were children. But can you imagine? Because now they become yet afraid again, we're told. There is the terror of the storm, but then suddenly when you realize that you have got yourself involved with this man who has such authority that he can command the wind and the waves and they obey him. Well, that's what Jesus did. But then he addressed himself to his disciples and he asked them this question, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Fear and faith really are remarkably similar phenomena. Now, they're at opposite ends of the spectrum, as it were. They are, in one sense, polar opposites, but they share much in common. Both of them are a way of perceiving the future. Both faith and fear are a way of orienting your soul as you begin to engage with the future. One in relation to God, believing that God is going to care for you and take care of you. The other is sort of an absence of God and all of the negativity that arises and causes you to have anxiety and stress and all of that. Well, yeah, we do have the tradition here, it seems. I don't know that we've done it every year, but a lot of years at New Year's Eve, Eric and the band will do a Beatles song. I don't know how that got started. And so tonight it was a John Lennon song, close enough. And so this is Christmas. Well, it is. It's still Christmas. Seventh day, the swans are swimming or whatever. The Lords were leaping yesterday. Tomorrow's the eighth day. What happens on the eighth day? I have no idea. Maids of milking. Isn't that wonderful? All right. And so it goes on where it's, so this is Christmas. Yes, this is Christmas. And we're headed for Epiphany. But in that song, they sing this, "A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear." That's what we're hoping for. That we can leave fear behind. That's going to be a good one. Well, it will be a good one if you can get rid of fear. If you can deal with your fear, you're going to have a good year. You're going to have a happy new year if you can deal with this fear. So that what I'm working towards is that when the clock strikes midnight in 36 minutes and 6 seconds, That when the clock strikes midnight tonight, I want us to cross the threshold of hope and leave fear behind. That fear that you've carried for the past year. Do you know what? I'm not going to. But do you know what we're talking? Some of you have a whole basket full of them. Of fears. That fear or those fears that you carried with you through most or all of 2011. Whom I talk, do you know what those fears are? Okay, they haven't done you a bit of good. Carrying those fears around with you, lugging them around with you, keeping them with you day and night so that you wake up in the middle of the night, or they wake you up in the middle of the night. And they're there. Talking to you. You've carried those fears through this past year, and they haven't done you a bit of good. I want us to cross the threshold at midnight without that. A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. I want us to cross a threshold of hope and leave fear behind. Everybody listen. Listen to me. Listen to your pastor. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You want me to preach a simple sermon? Here it comes. Don't be afraid. Oh, you want it more spiritual? Don't be afraid in Jesus' name. Oh, you want a prophetic word? A pastoral word? A personal word? All right, here it is. Don't be afraid. Amen. I'm not kidding you. That's my prophetic word for you. I've got a prophetic word for you. Here, this is my... Don't be afraid. Take courage. Have faith. Faith in God. Yes, faith and fear are similar phenomena. Choose faith. Don't be afraid. Have faith in God. Remember that we live our lives, we've talked about this, we live our lives in memory and imagination. The present moment's hard to find. We live our lives in memory, whether it's 1 second ago, whether it was 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago when Eric was singing John Lennon's Happy Christmas. Remember that? Remember when he did that? Or it's memory that goes back a lifetime to your earliest memory as a child. That's, we live our life in memory or, as we relate to the future, imagination. So you can think about tomorrow morning and coming to church, and you can imagine. You can think about the Chiefs and the Broncos. What do you imagine, Derek? I imagine what? Kyle Orton throwing for 5 touchdowns. Hallelujah. And we'll see if that happens. But see, I can imagine. We live most of our lives in memory and imagination. And if we're going to be happy, we have to heal memories and we have to have a hopeful imagination. Or else you're going to, if you don't deal with the memories of the past that are harming you, you're going to be depressed. If you don't deal with the fearful anticipation of the future, you're going to be anxious and stressed. So what we have to do is we have to learn how to deal with memory and imagination. Fear is a kind of, how do I want to say it? It's a demonized imagination. It's a pathology of the mind. Or maybe a better term would be a demonized imagination. Don't be afraid. Have faith, not in a particular future so much. That's not the point. But have faith in God. That is, have faith in the faithfulness of God. You don't have to say, well, I believe this certain thing is going to happen. Well, see, what's happened is the object of your faith has become a thing. And the object of your faith should never be a thing. It should be God. Say, well, I don't know if this or that is going to happen exactly, but I know that God is going to be with me. And He will not fail me. He will not forsake me. But I know how people are. They want to know the future. They want a prophet. Well, that's not what prophets do, but people think they do. They want a Christian fortune teller. That's what they want. They want a prognosticator, a predictor. Okay, I'm going to give you some predictions, since that's what you want. Since that's what you want, let me give you some predictions for 2012, for the year to come. I'll give you five of them. Five predictions for the coming year. Number one, there will be a presidential election in the United States in the year 2012. There will be one. This is a bonus prediction. You will get sick of it before it happens, but that's... Okay, that's my first prediction. There will be a presidential election in the United States in the year 2012. Second prediction. Half of the people will be happy with the results and half of the people will be unhappy with the results. That's my second prediction. My third prediction pertains to the stock market. I predict that in the year 2012, the stock market will either go up and down or it'll go down and up. It won't stay the same. As to whether it's going to go more up or more down, I don't know. But it's going to go up and down. Prediction number four, the Mayan calendar will be proven wrong. There will be a 2013, okay? Mayans. I could also, this is another bonus prediction, you're going to get sick of hearing about Mayans in the year 2012. And their silly little calendar that apparently ran out in 2012. But they ran out long before their calendar did, so whatever. And prediction number five, a little more serious. In the year 2012, some good things will happen to you, and some bad things too. Now, those are my predictions. There will be a presidential election. Half the people like it, half won't. Stock market go up and down. My calendar will be wrong, and some good things will happen, and some bad things too. Those are my predictions. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, those are pretty safe predictions. Well, to which I say, I'm going to quote the great quantum physicist Niels Bohr, who said, prediction is very difficult, especially about the future. That's right. He's saying that, by the way, as a quantum physicist that understands that it appears that the future is, in fact, very much in question. It's open. That there are hard barriers to what we can know about the future. So, that's the point. We don't know the future. Our freedom is so real that the future has an openness to it. That your choices matter. That you are not a subject of cold, cruel fate, or the more Christian term is destiny. I'm so tired of hearing that thrown around like it's a Christian term. It's a pagan term. I could tell that would really go over if I just developed that. People would hate that, but it's true. No, some good things will happen and some bad things will happen, but you don't know what it's going to be. What you do know is that no matter what happens, Jesus will be with you. Even if it's like that, for maybe one day, Jesus is going to be with you. Amen. I mean, you've invited him into your boat, haven't you? If not, just ask him into your, Lord Jesus, come into my boat. That's what it says. They took him, and he was in the boat with them. So yes, some good things are going to happen, some bad things are going to happen, but when the bad things happen, this is what you're going to know for sure. I don't know what the bad things are, but I know this much. I know Jesus is going to be with you. You're not going to be left alone. So don't be afraid. Remember, that's your prophetic word, personal word, pastoral word for 2012. Don't be afraid. Faith is not believing in a certain future. By that, I mean, it's not believing in a particular future. And in other words, well, I imagine my future is going to be like this. I'm going to believe that imagined, particular, certain future is going to happen. That's destiny. And you end up being disappointed by that anyway. And that's not faith. Faith is not believing in a certain future. Faith is believing in a certain person. And that certain person is the God who is revealed in Christ, who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. You can count on me no matter what happens. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Faith is not believing that everything's gonna be a yellow brick road. It's gonna be just fine. I mean, even those yellow brick roads got flying monkeys on them sometimes. Faith is not believing that my future is going to turn out A, B, C, D, just like that. Everything's gonna be wonderful. No. Faith is that no matter what happens, God is with me. And God is for me. And He's in my boat. And He's not gonna let me down. If you put your faith in a certain future, destiny, if you prefer, you will be disappointed. Faith is not prognostication. Faith is an orientation of the soul toward God. Faith is not shouting desperately in the dark, trying to keep fear at bay. That's fear itself. A lot of I believe in God, I believe in God, nothing bad could ever happen to me. That's not faith. That's fear itself. Faith is the quiet trust in God that no matter what, everything's going to be all right. Faith is confessing all things work together for good. Amen. To those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. And then, you know how Paul sums up that chapter? He said, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor things present nor things to come nor any other thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's faith. Faith is not saying nothing bad will ever happen to me. Faith is no matter what happens to me, it doesn't separate me from the love of God and perfect love. What does perfect love do with that fear? Cast it out. So what are you afraid of? Don't tell me, don't say it, just think it. What are you afraid of? Sickness maybe? Disease? Growing old, financial failure, loss of a loved one, some terrible trial that you feel looms out in front of you, failure in general. What you're afraid of may or may not happen. You don't know. I don't know. But the present torment of your fear is probably worse than the thing itself. Did you hear what I just said? The present torment of being afraid of an imagined future where everything goes wrong is probably worse than the thing itself. Because even if the thing happens of which you're afraid, and by the way, it probably won't. That's the nature of fear. It probably won't. And by the way, when I'm talking about fear, I'm not talking about the natural fear of a real present danger. Like, you know, if a lion is leaping out of a thicket, that it's right there. Okay, that's a different, that's a human response. We're talking about this anxious dread of an imagined future where the thing hasn't happened yet, but you keep imagining that it will. That's what we're talking about. But even if the thing happens, and it probably won't, but even if it does, God's going to be with you, and that's when you will be given the grace to be able to endure it. But God doesn't give you grace for that which hasn't happened. And so that's what's so terrible about fear, is you become anxious about something that hasn't happened. You create these monsters in your mind. So my word to you is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Learn how to speak to the storm in your own soul and say, like Jesus said, peace be still. I mean, sometimes you speak to the things outwardly. Jesus did that. I'm for that. But as life goes on and I get a little bit hopefully wiser, I think that the real storm that threatens us most of the time is not the storm that's out there, it's the storm that's in here. It's the storm that rages in the sea of your soul. And it's not so much peace out there that you need, because that seems hard to come by. But if you can have peace in here, that's why Jesus is asleep in the storm. Because he's the one of those 13 men in the boat that had peace in here. And so what you need to learn to do is speak to your own soul. That's what the Psalms are for. Learn to speak to your own soul and say, come on, soul. Calm down. Peace. The peace of the Lord be with you. Peace be still. The last 2 days I read Nehemiah. It's just where I was and some of my Old Testament reading. The last 2 days I read the book of Nehemiah. You know about Nehemiah, don't you? He was born in Babylon, but he went back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls at a time when the city was in great distress. The walls had been broken down a generation before, and the gates had been burned with fire. Nehemiah goes back to help rebuild the walls and restore the city of Jerusalem, but there are enemies that were opposed to that. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. These are the names of some of the leaders of what will later be known essentially as the Samaritans that were opposing what Nehemiah and the returning exiles were trying to do. And they discouraged the workers. They said, well, you know, it'll never work. Even that little part that you've built, if a fox would jump on it, it would fall down. That's, you know, how they spoke. So they discouraged the workers, tried to demoralize them. They threatened attack. They spread vicious rumors about Nehemiah. They spoke ill of him to other people, tried to get him in trouble. On it went. And one of the things that they especially did, though, and you see it repeatedly in the first six chapters of Nehemiah, is their primary tactic was to distract Nehemiah with fear. They came to Nehemiah and they said, come, let us meet in the valley of Ono. And Nehemiah, though, perceived what was going on. And he said, well, they were doing that in order to frighten me, that the work might cease. But I resolved in my heart that I wouldn't listen to them. And I said, I wouldn't meet with them. In other words, Nehemiah said he wouldn't go to the valley of Ono. Don't go down to the valley of Ono. You got to say it right. Don't go down to the valley of oh no. Anybody spend any time in the valley of oh no? That's the valley where the thing really hasn't happened yet, but something is talking to your mind and filling your imagination with a dreadful perception of the future. You are prognosticating negatively your own future. Just remember, you're not very good at prognosticating. If you were, you'd be rich like Warren Buffett. You're no good at prognostication. But the Valley of Ono is the place where there's all of this negative prognostication about your future. Don't go there. Over the years, I've learned that if I meet with the devil in the dark recesses of my mind, in the Valley of Ono, my head goes to hell. You ever had your head go to hell? I mean, where it's just anxious thoughts and troubling in your mind. That's because you have met with the devil in the dark valley of oh no. Your head can live in either heaven or hell, and it almost all has to do with how you imagine the future. I really want to help you. ...2012 is coming. It's turning a page on a calendar. In one sense, I have less emphasis on what significance going from 2011 to 2012 might mean. Partly because I'm not so much formed by the secular calendar anymore as I am by the sacred calendar. Pay more attention to that. And yet I also know that we need demarcations in our life. We need a way to number years, and we number this from the birth of Christ, even though it's off a little bit, but that's, you know. And we're making our full circuit around the sun. And January 1 is as good a position as any in relation to the sun to say, okay, the new year starts here. We can't just go through time without there being any rhythm. And so, I'm not trying to be sensational tonight, but I do want you to believe that it is possible for you to say, I'm going to leave fear behind. That I'm going to have a significant breakthrough, a significant change in my life. I mean, even if you go through your whole life, see, this is what happens. This is what I find so sad. People go through their whole life very afraid. And they get to the end of their life and they look back. And most of the things that they were really afraid of never occurred. The real terrible things they were so afraid of never happened. Or if they did happen, it turned out they weren't nearly so bad as they had imagined them. And yet they lost years and years and years of their life to the torment of anxiety, because as the Bible said, fear has torment. And they allowed their life to be needlessly tortured and tormented. I think that's what Jesus is sensing and feeling. That's why he's saying to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I mean, how do you know if you have faith? I think you know by how successful you are at keeping fear at bay. If your life is dominated by fear, not in a scolding way, but in a way in which there is compassion and empathy and we're wanting to help, but I can hear Jesus saying to you, do you still have no faith? And that's why I bring you the prophetic word, don't be afraid. The valley of oh no is nothing more than the place of negative prognostication. You're not good at prognostication, so you should quit doing it. Don't go there. And even if you find yourself in a valley where there's trouble, remember that obscure little verse in, is it, I think it's in Habakkuk, I think. Yes, it is. In Habakkuk, where it talks about the door of hope being opened in the valley of Achor. The valley of Achor means trouble. That in the valley of trouble, there's always going to be a door of hope opened. And what is hope? Hope is the alternative. It's the alternative to the negative future that has been dominating your thinking. You're in the valley of oh no. Oh no. And there's all of these tormenting, anxious thoughts that are troubling your mind. In that place, there is the possibility of finding the door of hope, crossing the threshold of hope, and leaving fear behind. Where you begin to imagine an alternative future that is created by the love and grace of God. Hope might be understood as an imagination of the future based on the love and grace of God. See, that's what's so terrible about fear. It's why Jesus reacted negatively towards his disciples when he saw them being dominated by fear, because he understands that fear is essentially created by an imagination of a future that is without God. That somehow they are imagining that God has abandoned them. I like that song that Eric was singing. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses, but we're going to trust in the Lord our God. There's a lot of talk about security these days. You'll hear that. Security, security. Those are fearful people that are talking. People that talk all the time about security, 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 these are people that are afraid, afraid, afraid. And they really don't believe that they think, you know, trusting in God, that's just kind of poetic language. There's nothing really to that. Well, I'm sorry, but I believe that I can trust in God. And there's real security there. Don't be afraid. That's your personal, prophetic, pastoral word for the coming year. Well, Paul was in a storm too, you know. Like the 12 disciples, the Apostle Paul was in a great storm at sea. It was a much greater storm, and he was in a much greater sea. I mean, the Sea of Galilee really isn't a sea. It's a lake is what it is. But Paul was in a storm, and it was not in Galilee, but in the Mediterranean. That is a real sea. And it wasn't a storm that lasted, 20 minutes or something. It was a storm that went on for days. And in this storm that was unrelenting, this northeaster, this Euroclodon, this storm that went on for days that this ship got caught up in, and they were being driven along in the storm, completely off course, till finally everyone on board gave up hope. Everyone. Everyone gave up hope. We're told they gave up hope that they would be saved. That is all but one. The Apostle Paul did not give up hope. And the reason he didn't give up hope is because in the darkest hour, in the midst of that storm, an angel sent from God came to him and spoke to him. And guess what that angel said? When the angel appeared to him, guess what he said? The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Paul." Same thing that I'm your angel tonight. Sent by God saying, "Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid, Tom. Don't be afraid, David. Don't be afraid, Sally. Don't be afraid, Tina. Don't be afraid, Betty. Don't be," whatever your name is, just put in, "don't be afraid. I'm your angel sent by God telling you, don't be afraid. Put your faith in God. Not in a particular outcome, but put your faith in God." When the disciples were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, what happened was, the outcome was, the sea was calmed. They awakened Jesus, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. And then everything was fine, and the boat was fine, and that's how that turned out. But when Paul was in the greater storm on the Mediterranean Sea, that didn't happen. Now, an angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid. God was with Paul as surely as he was with Peter." But what happens is we hear somebody else's story and they say, "Well, their story has to be like my story." But God is a God of infinite stories. And he saves this way and he saves that way. We love to manufacture. We would love to think that God is, he's got, one or two ways of doing things. He has an infinite amount of ways of doing things. And so, Peter and the disciples there in the sea, in the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and the way that God intervenes as he speaks, "Peace be still," and there's a great calm. That never happened in the storm that Paul was in. The storm kept raging, and finally the ship was broken to pieces. And the people were flung into the sea. But Paul and everyone on board made it safely to shore. We're told by clinging to broken pieces. Just holding on. Just holding on. You can make it on broken pieces. He didn't make any promises concerning the boat. How about this, Eric? My ship's been split to splinters and I'm sinking fast. I'm drowning in it's drowning in the ocean. Got no future, got no past. But my heart is not weary. It's light and it's free. I imagine the Apostle Paul saying that. He's hanging on to a piece of the ship, broken piece, with Silas there with him. My ship's been split to splinters and it's sinking fast, sinking in the ocean. Got no future, got no past. But my heart is not weary, it's light and it's free. I've got nothing but affection for all those who've sailed with me. My clothes are wet, tight on my skin. Not as tight as the corner I've painted myself in. Stick with me, Silas, stick with me anyhow. Things should start to get interesting right about now. Trust in God. Don't be afraid. Don't put your faith in a certain particular outcome. Put your faith in a particular God who has made promises to you. Even if the ship goes down, even if it's broken to pieces, you can make it on broken pieces. The sea may be calmed, I don't know. Or the ship may sink, I don't know. But either way, don't be afraid. That's your word. So here we are on the threshold of 2012. The Mayans say it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. 2012 is not going to be the end of the world. There may be some moment, some particular day in the 366 days of 2012 that are going to stretch out in front of us when you may feel like it's the end of the world, but it's not. Don't be afraid. Put your faith in God. Because at midnight, we're going to cross the threshold of hope and leave fear behind. We do that because we know for certain. Well, I'll say it this way. We're going to leave fear behind, not because we know for certain that nothing bad will happen. I hope you have a good year in the sense that nothing bad happens, but it's probably not going to be that way. Depending on what you mean by bad, some bad things now and then are going to happen. That's the way it goes. But we're going to cross the threshold of hope and leave fear behind, because no matter what happens, even if some bad things happen, you are loved. You are loved. You are dear to God. He loves you. Now, when you can't see it immediately, when you can't feel it in the moment, come on now, that's where faith comes in. Then you say, wait a minute, I believe I'm loved by God. Even if my ship is sinking, even if I'm in a storm, even if things are going bad, even if the future that I'd hoped for is not coming, is not unfolding as I hope for it, I know this much, I'm loved by God. Isn't that what the apostle taught us? He taught us, God causes all things to work out together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Then he says some other things about resurrection. And then he says, well, you know, we may be as sheep led to the slaughter all day long. But nevertheless, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, well, I'm persuaded of this. I'm convinced of this, that neither death. I mean, there may be some death. But he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life and the inherent troubles of life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Don't be afraid, not because nothing bad is going to happen. Don't be afraid because you are loved. And you are loved by God. And there is no bad thing that can ever happen in your life that will separate you from the love of God. Oh, just breathe in that air and believe that. Don't be, what's the word? What's the word that I have for you? Don't be afraid. If I could walk around and say it to each one of you personally, I would. Don't be afraid. Pack your bags. Get ready to move into a new year. A fear-free new year. But when you're packing your bags, I mean, put some good stuff in. We're gonna put some faith in our bags and some hope and some love. But let's leave the fear out. Pack our bags with faith, hope, and love and things like that. But let's leave fear behind. It has no place with you. You've carried that fear long enough. You can leave it behind. I want you to stand up with me. We got just about 2 minutes. I want the band to come up here. Just take a moment, though. Just take a moment and turn to people around you and say it to one of them. Just say, don't be afraid. Look them in the eye and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do this. Don't be nervous. Say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Say it to one of them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And why should we not be afraid? Because we are what? We are loved. Who are we loved by? Can anything separate us from that love? Death? Life, no. Angels, no. Principalities, no. Powers, no. Height, no. Depth, things present, things to come, any created thing? No! And what is this perfect love that never fails and never ends, this unending love of God towards us, what does it do with fear?
It casts it out.
All right, so Father, we come to you now in the waning moments of an old year, a year grown old, and we're about to discard it and do away with it. And now, Lord, we're ready to step into a new year. We've made a full circuit around the sun. But Lord, we don't want to just keep doing things the way we've always done them. We want to grow. We want to make progress. And so, Lord, we want to leave something behind that has not helped us. It has not blessed us. It has not been advantageous to us. Lord, we want to leave fear behind. Right here, we want to leave it right here. We set it down. We leave it in 2011. We don't want to take it with us into 2012. And so, Father, we put our faith in you. Not in a certain imagined outcome or it has to be this way. The ship may sink. The ship may not sink. We don't know. But what we do know is that you're going to be with us and that nothing is going to separate us from your love. And because of that, Lord, we're going to leave fear behind and believe that we're going to be blessed in this coming year. Amen? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.